We're going to eat today, aren't we? Yeah. We'll form a line here in a minute. Hey, guys, good to be with you today. And, man, I'm really excited about today as we start this new series entitled Leftovers. This is one of those series that, believe it or not, I've thought about it for about 4 or 5 years. And it's kind of tweaked itself over 4 or 5 years. But I finally get to share it with a group of people that I think are somewhat interested in hearing what it's all about. But I'll tell you what, when you think about this series, what I'm more excited about than anything is definitely my hope and prayer for these 3 weeks we have together, that God will use these messages to help you right where you're at in your relationship with God. But also today I'm really excited because I get to share with you some really cool news about the church and just some things that God has been doing and what we believe God wants to do through this church. But to get us started, let me just get a little participation, okay? I just need to ask you a question. I don't need you to do anything other than to respond to this question, but let me set it up for you like this. This time of the year, here we are, October 31st, last day of October, and tomorrow we tip over into the last of 2 months of the year, November. How many of you, when it just tips over into November, starts getting this vibe and this feeling, this excitement like, wow, we are about to hit the holidays? Any of you start getting a little stoked about that, any excited? Think about meals, you know what I'm saying? Turkey, dressing, ham, you know, all that stuff. Any of you ever start? You know, I mean, for me, this is one of those times of the year that as soon as November 1 comes around, I like check out. I mean, I just get in this another place, in my happy place, you know? And what I've found is, and what's kind of been fun for me, is over the past, I'd say, 10 to 12 years, I have recognized as I've been married and have kids and just in a career, is that whenever November would roll around, immediately at the places where I worked, everything just kind of changed. The kind of the feel at work would change. People started like getting a little nicer. Have you noticed this? Maybe a little more generous. Maybe the things that really were a big deal the week before kind of start settling down and cooling off a little. And what I recognized was, and it was kind of fun, was that whenever November, we would start taking days towards Thanksgiving. We even had some executives where I would work that would say, man, I'm already checked out. You know, they're already thinking about their week of Thanksgiving vacation. They're already thinking about the meals, the turkey, the dressing, all the things that they enjoy. And then they start doing, even in an increasing manner or at another level, if you will, the longer things move towards Christmas and Christmas Eve and all those things. And as I was thinking about it, you know, it was kind of funny. For me, my experience, and when I start thinking about it, is that I think about the kids running around in their footy pajamas this time of the year. Any of you parents out there, you know what I'm talking about? And maybe you have some of those. I saw someone the other day took pictures of adults' footy pajamas, and those are just wrong on a whole nother level. But you know, we start thinking about our kids, right, running around in footy pajamas, and we think about maybe hot chocolate and coffee and the fireplace, and you know, you start thinking about the meals. And for me personally, what we do is every year at Thanksgiving, all of our family is in town. All my siblings and their spouses and their kids and my parents, and then on my wife's side, her parents are here and her sisters and their spouses and children and all this stuff. So for us, we get to just partake of these holiday dinners twice at each event. I mean, it's good on one side and it's bad on another, right? It's frustrating trying to figure that out. But here's the coolest thing about it. As I move towards Thanksgiving, and as it gets closer and closer and closer to that date, I start tasting the turkey. You know what I mean? I mean, I start tasting the turkey. I start tasting the dressing. There's just something in me that just starts really, really getting worked up and fired up. And I start longing for those meals and start looking forward to it. And so for me, like the day before, generally, I'm like fasting. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not eating anything. I'm drinking water. I'm just trying to create room there so that when I go the next day, I can just wear it out. It's going to get serious. And so the other day, though, it shows what I love to do. But the other day I was thinking, and I thought about this like horrific nightmare thought that I thought I'd share with you. And it goes like this. I thought about what would it be like if one night on Thanksgiving Eve, and I've been waiting 11 and a half months, roughly, for this event, right? I mean, I'm sitting here, and I'm just getting ready. And I go to sleep, and I wake up on Thanksgiving morning. And I kind of roll over because we're off work, right? And I kiss my wife, and I say, this is great. The kids are running all around the house, you know, excited and all this, because they're going to Honey and Dan Dad's, or they're going to Nana and Pop's house, whatever it may be. And automatically, I roll out of the bed thinking, man, this is going to be a great day. You know, and I'm already thinking about the meal. I'm thinking about the whole deal. And so throughout that morning, I don't eat anything. I may drink some water. And as I get ready and I get pumped, I'm talking to the kids. And I'm like, man, this is going to be great, guys. Just, you know, come on. And we get them all ready, and then we take them, we open the garage door, we shuffle the kids out, strap them in, get in the van, and then we take off down Highway 70 to my parents' house. And all along the way, I'm just sitting there thinking, man, great anticipation. This is incredible. This is incredible. And so we arrive at my parents' house. We unstrap the four kids out of our van. We start shuffling them in the house. And I walk in the house. And as I walk in the house, I cut the corner. And as I come in, you know, I go. And what I see is my mom open the refrigerator. And I see my mom just standing there. And this is very awkward to me, right? I mean, this is, like I said, this is a nightmare. And as I watch my mom goes over and she grabs this, the dressing. And so she takes it, and I see her take it over to the oven or to the table, and she sets it down. And then my mom comes back, and she goes and she grabs turkey in Tupperware. And she sets it down. And then I see my mom go back and grab the sweet potatoes. And of all things to have leftovers, you'd never want to have sweet potatoes as leftovers. And you can see all the others. And I see my mom doing this, and as I'm sitting there, I'm watching this happen, I'm thinking, what's going on? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, Mom, this isn't right. And so as I thought about the other day, here's what I would say to my mom. I would say, Mom, what are you doing? Seriously, what are you doing? I mean, this is not the way this happens. To which my mom would look at me and say, well, what do you mean? What am I doing? I'm cooking Thanksgiving. Yeah, but Mom, listen, that's like leftovers. What about the, you know, walking in and seeing the turkey sitting there and the steam coming off of it? You know, what about the sweet potatoes with the steam? What about the warm gravy? What about the dressing? What about all that stuff? And to which my mom would look at me and say, honey, you're getting that. I'm just warming it up for you. And as I thought about it, you know, and of course I'm just kind of playing this out in my mind, I'm thinking, but Mom, why did you not wait? What did you do? To which she would say, well, your dad and I just couldn't stand it anymore, and we just wanted to go ahead and dig in. So last night, we cooked the whole deal up, and we sat down, and we just tore it up. And we thought, you know, what's the big deal? When you come in, we're going to give you that. You're going to get the same thing. And by the way, a definition of a leftover, I looked this up, is anything that's been chilled for 2 hours after cooking. Okay, so if anyone ever tells you it's not a leftover, it's been 2 hours, it's a leftover. So, you know, the next day, and so I'm sitting there, I'm watching this, to where I would sit there and go to my mom, you don't get it. To which she would say, well, honey, you're getting turkey, you're getting dressing, you're getting gravy. I mean, you're getting all these things. What's the big deal? You know, as you think about that silly story or that silly nightmare, and I pray my mom doesn't do that to me this year. But as you think about that, what you find is this. Is that, you know, the Thanksgiving experience for me, it's about the food for sure, right? I mean, the food was what I wake up with every Thanksgiving morning, just tasting and really excited about it. But more than that, the thing about Thanksgiving, if this has been your experience, I know it's definitely been mine, and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and all those things, is it's not just the food, but it's the heart behind the experience that makes it what it is. You with me? To where when you get together as a family, as you get together with other people, is that the hearts behind it is one of giving of themselves. It's a heart of like, we want to celebrate our lives together. We want to celebrate this time together. We want to celebrate a great meal together. But the heart is so important. And not only that, but what else would be important would be the hands that would be used in cooking and preparing and slaving half the day, right, for this meal. That with the heart behind it and the hands behind it and all the family coming together in this incredible spread, that is what I look forward to on Thanksgiving. That is what I look forward to on Christmas and Christmas Eve. But whenever you remove the heart, and whenever you remove the hands, and whenever you remove really what it's all about, the experience is just not the same. Leftovers is what you're getting. And leftovers is not the same thing that makes the experience what it is. You know, when I think about it, I really believe that for many of us, we are giving God our leftovers. You know, what I understand about you, and I know it's true about me, is that for all of us, we have a lot of demands in life, don't we? We have all these categories in each of our lives that when you think about it, within each area of your life, you have categories. So you have your work category. And within that, you have all these subpoints of that work category. It could be your drive time to work, because that's work, isn't it, in this city sometimes. You have your politics you deal with at work. You have the whole segment of how you have to please your boss at work. You have all these different pieces and parts to your job. You have another category, and that category is one of family life. And you have this piece and part about your spouse, if you're married. You have this part about kids, if you have children. You have this part about just that work-life balance with family life at home. You have all these things you're dealing with. You have a category that's around just bills, those demands. that the mortgage company, for whatever reason, always sends you a bill every month, right? Every month. If you have a car note, you have another demand in your life, and it's a car note. And when you have another demand, and it could be a credit card bill. It could be all these bills, MLGW, whatever it may be. But in all of our lives, here's what's happened, is that we all have these demands that tug and pull and scream and yell for us each day. And every day, many of us, what we do is we get up, and many of us are on autopilot, and we know what we have to do, and we get up early in the morning, we get ready, we take the kids to school, we drop them off, and we go throughout the demands of our life each and every day. And if we're lucky, maybe, for many of us, we may say a quick little prayer to God on the way into work. We may say a quick little thanks to God over lunch. We may not even be that fortunate. Maybe it's at dinner with our families. Maybe it's just when you lay your head down on your pillow. And even maybe for some of us, the most that you give God in a focal attention is on Sundays when you come here or you go somewhere else. And that's what God gets. And so for many of us, when we look at our lives and we really are honest about it, and we think about all the demands and all the pulls and all the tugs and all the things we have to do, many of us are on autopilot, we're just going day by day by day, just trying to make it through, that when you really, really think about it, what God is getting is your scraps. What God is getting is whatever you have left over. What God is getting is whatever emotional attention you have left in you that you haven't spent at work, you haven't spent with your family, you haven't spent on your bills or whatever. That's what God gets from you. Nothing more than that. And you know, when you look at life and when you look at Scripture and you look at what God says about Himself, is that God has an experience for you. God has an experience for me. God has an experience for everyone. That is so much more than I believe most of us are experiencing because we're giving God our leftovers. And what I want us to look at today is I want us to talk about how that God desires for you to have an experience in a similar way to what I said about the meals and the time and the things we want with our family at Thanksgiving and Christmas and all these other celebrations. But whenever you remove the heart out of it, whenever you remove the hands out of it, whenever you remove the dynamics of those things out of it, what you end up with is leftovers with God. And in your experience, likely, you've never, ever experienced what God has for you as to what you could have with Him. Here's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there. We're going to look at two verses. You'll be happy about that, I think. I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on in this gospel. Matthew is actually a story about the life of Jesus. If you're ever just thinking, what is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's the story, it's the account of the life of Jesus. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is early into the book, early into this account of Jesus' life. And here's what's happened. Jesus has gone into his public ministry. And here's what public ministry means. Jesus went around, he would preach about God, he would perform miracles, he would feed people, he did all these really amazing things. And he did so when he called disciples around him, followers, learners of him. And so Jesus decides in Matthew chapter 5 to go up and to perform or to deliver what they call the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus literally sat down on a mountain, and rabbis used to do this in their time a lot. And he would sit down and he drew a crowd around him. It says the disciples came around him. And who actually came around him were not just the 12, but it was actually just lots and lots of people. And so Jesus sat down on this mountain, and Jesus starts proclaiming things to them, truth. Jesus started contrasting things though they had been taught for a long, long time and started changing angles. For example, the Pharisees would tell you that if your enemy hates you, you're in essence to hate your enemy. Love those who love you, hate those that hate you. And the way that the Pharisees taught these people was that when you do this, that is basically the judgment or the wrath of God through you on them. Jesus actually says, no, I'll tell you this. When your enemies hate you, you're to love them. And Jesus started changing the dynamic, the teaching, the lens in which they saw God through by countering a lot of what they were hearing and being taught. And then right before what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually starts talking about prayer. And Jesus starts telling these individuals, he said, let me tell you about how these religious elite that you look up to pray. They pray with a lot of words. They pray with a lot of phrases. They pray to be seen by others. They do it for all these motives to be seen. And then Jesus said, that's not how you're to do it. That is not how you're to pray. That's not how you're to go to God. And then Jesus starts easing into sharing with them, here's how you're to pray. And so as Jesus is sitting on this mountain, and there are literally probably hundreds of people around him, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, here's what he says. Instead of praying like that, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, whenever we have read these verses, and likely, I don't care how much you've been in church, you've heard these words before, haven't you? What's known as the Lord's Prayer, otherwise also the Disciples' Prayer. You may have stated this when you were a kid. You may have prayed it at your dinner table. You may have prayed it or heard it or whatever. And oftentimes when we see these words, here's what we do. Either in red, like it is in my Bible, or how you see it in yours or on the screen, we just see them as words. But I want you to just imagine with me for a moment that Jesus is sitting on this mountaintop, and as Jesus is teaching to these people, Jesus says, listen, guys, I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Not like them, like this. And as you can imagine, Jesus sitting there before God, he is talking to his Father in heaven, and you could see it in his body language, you could hear it in the passion in his relationship with God. He says this, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. And the amazing thing and the great thing about Jesus is this. Jesus was able to call God Father because of who Jesus is. Isn't that cool? And what Jesus was saying there is that the reason why we get to call God Father, truly, and we know this and the disciples learned this after Jesus' death and resurrection, was not anything to do with them, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And so Jesus is sitting there and he says, I want to show you how to pray. When you go to God, you're to call him Abba. In Aramaic, which was Jesus' tongue at that time, what that meant was, it's daddy. This was new. In a lot of people's minds, they could not imagine going before the God who created everything and calling him dad. And yet Jesus right in front of them models, the way we're to see God is our father. He's our dad. He's our, if you will, papa. And so as Jesus is saying this, surely all these people that are listening are going, man, there is just something different about the way he goes to God. There's something different about the way he prays. There's something different about this relationship, this intimacy, this love he has for God. And then not only does Jesus say that, but Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. And the word hallowed means is to be respectful, holy, set apart. Guys, there is only one supreme being, and that is God. And when you go to God like that, as Jesus was showing them how to go to God, Jesus was saying, you go to God, and in the midst of him being hallowed and holy and set apart and the only one that can stand in the place of God because he alone is God, that you get to call him Papa. You get to call him Daddy. And Jesus starts off with this prayer, and what's so really, really cool about it is that when we go to God, what God wants us to have the attitude and the heart of, it's not to say our Father. I mean, we can do that publicly in a group like Jesus did there. But more than that, he wants you to know him personally as Father. He wants you to know that, God, you spoke and created everything. God, you're powerful. God, you're all that. You are holy. And yet, you let me come to you and say, Dad. And then Jesus continues, and this is incredible. He says this, in response to who God is, his Father and hallowed, he says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus said these words, here's what he meant. That when you and I just get a taste of the awe of God, of who he is and how mighty he is and how unreal he is, how great he is. And when we understand that we can go before him and call him Father, that our only response must follow is, Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done. Father, on earth like it is there in heaven. And you know, today in most of our lives, the way that we're living life, and I think it tells a big tale of just kind of what we get, what we don't get, and I'm in the same boat, is that many of us are not saying, thy kingdom come, we're saying, my kingdom come. You know, when you think about it, the way you live your life practically, the way you blow through every day, the way that you go and you figure out how to get the next angle on the next career, the power grab, the money, the, you know, all those things, that really at the end of the day, if you're honest, when you give God leftovers, that is completely counter to what this says. And what Jesus is saying is this, is that if you can really get your arms around and get your heart around, that God, is your dad and that God is God and God loves you, your heart should and will be moved to say, God, it's about your kingdom, not my own. You know, isn't it true that as I kind of gave you that little nightmare of a story about leftovers, that in that scenario with my mom, although it's not true, that selfishness would get in the way of the experience of what we could have as a family together? Isn't that true? Did you know that the thing that gets in the way of you experiencing and your family and those that are closest to you experiencing an unbelievable relationship and walk in life with God is your pride and your selfishness? Because you, just like myself, feel pulled every day to say, my kingdom come. My will be done. On earth, like I want it, right? That is what we feel. That's what we fight. And so when Jesus said this, he said, your heart should be, God, thy kingdom come. God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That on a personal level of talking to God as your Father, that each and every day, instead of having God as one of the little points in your life that you're trying to figure out amongst your bill paying, amongst your marriage, amongst your kids, amongst your job, amongst, you know, all these different things you're dealing with. And I know it's crazy and it's busy and it's a lot. What Jesus is clearly conveying here and what Jesus is saying is that, no, God is not a data point or a thing to deal with. God is the starting point. God is God. God is holy. God loves you. God is your dad. God sent Jesus so that you can call him Father. And if we can get our heart around that, then God goes at the top. And at the beginning of each day, what Jesus is saying is that we're to say, God, you're first. God, your kingdom come. Whatever you want done, it's your kingdom here in my life. God, your will be done in me, through me, however you want to use me to align with your will. That's what I want to be about. On earth as it is in heaven. And what's so amazing about that is this. Is that, you know, we get to take part in here on earth something that the angels, it says, long to look at. And that's the redemption of people. The angels in heaven, it says, it's almost like they break their neck trying to just get a look. That when one life is changed by coming into contact with the grace of God through Jesus, that the angels are like, that is incredible. I have never experienced that, and I will never. And that's something that we get to experience here on earth. And as Jesus was saying this, what Jesus was implying, what Jesus was telling us is that our hearts should be, God, the number one thing that you want done on earth, that's what I want. The number one thing that you have is a will that takes place in heaven is however you want it to happen. God, I want that here. God, I want a little heaven on earth in my life. God, I want to experience your kingdom in my life. The cool thing about God is this, is that when God starts stirring the hearts of people, and when God gets a hold of your heart to where you just kind of quit taking him and putting him in a category and saying he's just one thing in your life, and God becomes everything in your life, is that everything else starts to make sense. You know what I'm talking about? Everything starts making sense a lot more than what it did without God. And when we put him first, what we clearly see is God saying, it's not about your kingdom, it's about mine. And then what's awesome about God is that whenever we go to God and we say, okay, God, my heart is, more than anything, is I want you. God, my heart is, more than anything, I want to align with what your will is. God, more than anything, I want to experience life with you first in my life, and everything else that prioritizes falls underneath you. I'm here. What do you want to do? That God, what he did is incredible through design, is he says, okay, individually, I want to fill you by my Holy Spirit. Individually, I want to empower you. Individually, I want to give you my heart. Individually, I want to use you to build into my kingdom here on earth. And then what God does is he brings you together as a church. You see, God actually designed the church. The local church is called the body of Jesus. That for every individual who gives their life to Jesus, that becomes empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, what God does, he doesn't scatter you out by yourselves. He brings you together collectively. And you know why he does that? Because God uses us to help each other. God uses us to help build each other. God uses us to help encourage each other. And the other thing is, we can make an exponential impact in the world together that we could otherwise not make on our own. And what we really see happening here, what I believe Jesus is doing, is Jesus is saying, you know what you need to do? You need to put first things first in your life. God is first. Put Him first. When you put God first, then God will start clarifying all the other things that He's about for you and how He wants to use you. Quit giving Him leftovers. Put Him first. And when we start putting God first, then God starts taking people and He starts pulling them together, focused on what is first and foremost to Him. So I want to share with you now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit, about how you can put first things first in your life. First and foremost, it starts with a prayer. It starts with a heart, as we looked at in Matthew 6, verse 9, 10. It starts with you saying, God, it's all about you. But beyond that, as you start saying, okay, God, I want to put first things first in my life, how do I do that? How do you use me in that way? Well, here's what we believe God's doing at River City Church. Over these past 9 months, when we started this church, it's kind of like any new organization or any new thing that started, is all you're trying to do is become healthy, right? I mean, you're just trying to get this thing off the ground. You're trying to get this thing in flight, have enough fuel to stay up in the air. That's what you're trying to do without having a crash landing. And what has been incredible for me, and this is my first deal as a pastor, many of you know that, is to watch how God has used you to make this thing happen. It's wild. In the 2 to 3 years I've been working on this, to see what God's done is just mind-boggling. But as I've been praying, and as we as a leadership team have been praying, we've been saying, God, how can we as a church, how can we lead this church to put first things first? How can we not make this all about us? Because if we're not careful, what happens is the church, you start making it all about you. And so we feel like that God is actually moving us as a church to step out more in faith and to put first things first. And I want to share with you what we believe God is doing and leading us to do as a church here at River City Church under the First Things First initiative. And I want to put the first one up here. I'm just going to walk you through these and share with you what we're doing. The first one is this. We have been meeting here at the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home since March when we launched this church. And what God, we believe, has done has provided an amazing place for us at this church to have it here as a launching pad and for us to financially be able to afford it and all those great things. But what we know, too, is, and what the children's home and we've discussed, is that we need to launch out of this and to go and to find a home for us as a church. And so one of the things we want to do as a church is this year is to work to raise the resources to find a 24/7 location in the city. Just a few miles down the road, we actually have some discussions going on where we can build a home for this church. Why is that important? Is it an end in of itself? No, it's a means to an end. It's because God uses facilities for us to create irresistible environments for other people to come, where you can invite your friends and your family, and we all can, to learn more about God. And so one of the things we feel like God's leading us to do is to find this home and to get this home for us by March of 2011 to find that home and to say this is going to be it, with the hopes of moving in by the fall of next year. The second thing we feel God's leading us to do is to do care and missions. And see, this is very important to me, because one thing that you notice today about the church at large is this, is that where there is an absence or where there is a void of really taking care of people, and clearly throughout Scripture, what you see Jesus doing is going to the hurting and those that are needy. And oftentimes today, what you find is churches become more like social clubs. Churches become more about inward focus. It's all about us. It's all about what makes us happy. And here at River City Church, guys, I want to tell you my heart. My heart's not to do that. My heart is for us as a church to make an impact on this city, and not only on the city, but in the world. So here's a couple of things we're going to do. Starting in November, we're going to start doing things here right in our backyard, ministry-wise. We're going to start going to the needy and the hurting, and we're going to start just loving on them. Why? To get something out of them? No. To just give to them. Because Jesus would do that. God loves people. Our city is full of people that are hurting, and God wants us to make a difference. The other thing we feel like that God wants us to do is to actually work with another sister church in the city, Life Church Memphis. And they're a great church. Pastor John Siebling and I are good friends, and they're just doing some really cool things. And one of the things they're doing that we're going to partner with them on is the zip code 38108. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this zip code and what we want to do to help them. This zip code, almost 50% of the people, households, live below the poverty line. 50%. Think about it. This is in our own city. 44% of these individuals are unemployed. this city or this zip code has the highest infant mortality rate in the United States. It's higher than any other zip code in our country. And it's actually even higher than certain places in the world, third world countries, right in Memphis, highest infant mortality rate. In this city, did you know 26% of the people in Memphis alone right now are having to make decisions over whether or not to pay MLG&W or to buy food? In this zip code, more people are having to make that hard decision over whether feeding their kids or keeping their lights on than any other zip code in our city. The homelessness in this zip code has increased by 35% over the last 2 years. And foreclosures are up 42%. And so when you look at a hurt world, right, and you see people are hurting, and we can start pushing back with all the reasons of, well, what about this, what about that, and all that. The point is this. We're not trying as a church to go out and to get. We want to go out, we want to give. We want to give love. We want to give kindness. We want to give hope. That's what the church is all about. And when the scripture talks about how that Jesus said that when you put first things first in your life, that he'll bring you together in the church is called the body of Jesus. I guarantee you this, if Jesus were here walking today, this is likely what Jesus would do. Jesus loves people. We're to love people. The third thing we feel called to do is what we put church planting. You know, it is incredible to go out and meet the needs that people have physically, right? If someone's cold, we need to give them something to help them be warm. If someone is hungry, we need to give them food to fill their stomach. If someone is thirsty, we need to give them water. Jesus even says that. But the other thing we know is, too, is that the most important thing in the entire world is that people need to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus. People in the world need to hear that Jesus loves them, Jesus died for them, and that they can come to God and they can call him Father. And so what we're committed to as a church is wanting to associate with the ARC, which stands for the Association of Related Churches. They helped River City start, and they want to help other churches start. And what we want to do is help them start more churches for the sake of reaching more people with the gospel so that people can know God and have a relationship with him. And then lastly is expand technology in this church. And, you know, we live in an age now, and I've even been surprised, and I'm not that, you know, out of it, but I've been surprised as to how God uses technology to reach people. We video our sermons, and then we post them out on Vimeo. And did you know that we get to track statistics on who watches them and where? Not like their home, but the city or the state or the country. And believe it or not, in the past few months, I've had individuals I went to school with that are unchurched, don't care about church. Church is the farthest thing from their minds, that have watched the messages and have either said, we're coming one day, or I appreciate what you're doing. Not only that, these messages are being watched across the world. They've been watched in Colombia. They've been watched in Germany. They've been watched in Israel. They've been watched in Canada. They've been watched all over the country. Now, is that because we're that great? No, that's just God being God. And so what we're asking you to do and what we're calling you to do, and I'm telling you what my heart is all about, is that I don't want to get satisfied with the church, even though we're only 9 months old and we're learning to walk in a few months, right? I mean, we're still crawling. I don't want to get satisfied. What I want to do is, as a church and as people who are called by God, loved by God, is to put first things first, is for us to just keep taking steps as God leads us to make an impact in our city, in our state, and in the country, and in the world. That's what we're called to do as a church, when we put first things first. So you may think, well, Jonathan, that's fine and good, but I mean, really, how much of an impact can I make? Or how much of an impact can we as a group this size make, a new church? I want you to think back with me to the disciples. There were 12 minus 1 plus 1. They got back to 12. They had 120, it said, that were together in this upper room. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Here we are 2,000 years removed, and what started with people, probably this group, a little bit smaller than this group, their first day in business, there was over 3,000 that found Jesus. Within just a short period of time, there was over 5,000. And with even a shorter period of time, it started spreading across the globe. And here we sit today, and millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people's lives have been changed by the gospel. Millions upon millions and millions of people have been impacted by the good hearts of people giving of their time and giving of their money to go and to help people who are hurting. So is it possible? Yeah. Is it possible for one of us to do that? No. Is it possible for all of us collectively to make that exponential impact in our city and the world? Yes. And so what I want to ask you to do is a few things. I want to ask you, first and foremost, as we talked about earlier, is to put God first. That every day you wake up, first things first. God's first. Call Him Dad. Call Him Father. Recognize how awesome and big and great He is and holy He is. But as Jesus said, man, my prayer for you is that your heart would say, God, your kingdom come in my life. Your will be done in my life, just as it is in heaven. And then as a church, these next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about this First Things First initiative. And my desire is for every one of you, not some of you, every one of you, to be open and prayerful these next 2 weeks as to how God wants to use you. You're not here by accident. How God wants to use you to make an impact in our city and make an impact in our world. Let me show you what it's going to take to get there. There is a chart we put together with a goal. And our goal is this, is by the end of next November, 2011, a year away, it'll be here before we know it, we want to raise $153,600 for this. Now, I know some of you here, or many of you here, are already giving, and you're very, very generous in giving to make this what we do today possible. Some of you maybe have never given like this. But here's what we need. We believe that if our hearts are right, and as we really want to align our hearts with God and put first things first, that we will commit to giving an offering every month to make this possible in our city. A portion of this will be used in finding our next home and getting it ready. A portion of it will be used in giving away to those that are needy and giving to widows and orphans in our city as well as across the world. A portion of this will be used to help plant churches. A portion of this will be used to expand technology for reaching people. At the end of the day, this is about reaching people, which is who God loves the most and God cares about the most in our city. And so what I would ask you to do is that today is that as you leave, and we're going to give you a little packet when you leave. It has a commitment card, it has an envelope, and it has this brochure that has a description of all of this. We have a blog up, firstthingsfirst.info. And then what we want to do for this entire year is we want to get very, very serious about putting everything we have, pushing all the chips to the table for God and saying, God, we're putting you first. Let me be used to help build your kingdom here and see what God wants to do. So when you take this today, I want you to pray. And in 2 weeks, I would like for you to come back and for you to be open to beginning that journey with each of us in giving over and above where you've probably given before every month through a commitment to help put first things first and to make this possible in our city. Melissa and I are doing this, and we feel like God's leading us to do it. Others in the church are doing this, and we're asking you to do this with us every month for this next year. And not only just give financially, but volunteer your time. In Thanksgiving time, we're going to have something, and we'll share that with you, an opportunity for you to serve. And then at Christmas time, what we want to do is that zip code I mentioned earlier, we want to take 50 trees with Life Church Memphis to 50 homes, Christmas trees, set them up for them, put decorations on them, lights on them, to just bless them. Isn't that cool? If you want to help do that, it takes a little time, takes a little care, and we can start helping people have maybe a Christmas like they've never had before, just by loving them, just by giving to them. So that's our prayer. And I want you to imagine with me this. This is just my dream. Imagine with me a group of people where God becomes everything to them. Where the experience you have every day in your life is God first. Every day. That experience would spill over out of your heart to align everything you are to building the kingdom of God. Imagine that with a group of us. Imagine what God could do. Imagine what God will do. That's my dream. That's my prayer here at River City Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for just the opportunity to call you Dad. God, we thank you for just the chance to be able to come together in a country that is free, to come together with friends and family and others to sing and worship, God, to just celebrate who you are in our lives. And Father, I pray for all of us because, God, we all have so many demands in our life that are tugging at us, stresses and bills and family life and work life and all these things, God, that oftentimes just get so muddy we don't even know what to do or where to begin. Father, I pray that for all of us that we would just start saying, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we pray for this initiative that we're doing as a church. Father, we pray that you would absolutely move all of us. Some of us now don't want to be moved, but God, I pray you move all of us to where that you start shaping our hearts around that which you care most about. And I pray, Father, you would use us to bring hope to the hopeless and love to those that have not been loved in some time. It's in Jesus' name we pray.